44 years ago, just about this Sunday, I'll be honest, I have forgotten the exact Sunday, but it was in August, I started my calling, my career, my attempt, whatever you would like to call it, at preaching the gospel. And this scripture was the text that I used in that very first sermon. And that, once a year, I kind of revisit this. I had thought this morning, had intended on finishing the series that we started regarding the prodigal son. You remember for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about the narrative of the prodigal and how a lot of prodigals never come back. A lot of them end up being lost for eternity. And we talked last Sunday about what a fantastic thing it is to have salvation, and God the Father welcomes us and He loves us and He forgives us when we repent, when we ask for it. And this morning I had initially intended to talk about the reaction of the older brother. You remember from the narrative, the older brother saw what had happened and that his younger brother had taken so much of the money and thrown it away and what have you, and he wasn't exactly happy. He wasn't on board for having the feast and killing the fatted calf and celebrating. He was much more like, look, I've never been able to do this. I can't even kill a young goat to celebrate with my friends. And he comes in and after doing such bad things, and you want to just go all out for him. But I decided not to do that sermon this morning. I didn't feel that was appropriate. So we won't go there, right? I think, though, the problem that the brother had is that he could not see clearly what had happened. So if I could title this morning's sermon, it would be, Can You See? Can you and I see? Are we really able to see the truth that is in front of us and what that means in our lives? I think if the other brother had been able to see, if he had had his priorities right, he would have been running to his younger brother and throwing his arms around him and saying, thank God you're back. Thank God you've been rescued. Thank God you have been saved from the life that was so destructive. But he was selfish and he was not able to see. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, a relatively short scripture. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We hear that verse quoted a lot. The truth will make you free. And usually it's not in the most flattering or best kind of terms. But there is a fundamental truth to the fact that if you know and are able to see the truth of something, it is liberating. It does set you free. You understand very well that what may be happening may not be as bad as you thought, or maybe it's even worse, but you understand the truth of it. Years ago, family and I took a vacation out to New Mexico, and we drove, of course, and had all of the kids, and I think some of the rest of the family packed into the family truckster, the little minivan, and here we went. And I left at like midnight, thinking we'll get to Amarillo at about 6:30 in the morning. The kids will wake up, we'll have breakfast, and that's just a much more peaceful journey for me when it's quiet and I'm able to drive. We got out to around Claude, somewhere out in there, and it was really, really foggy and light rain. I mean, so much so visibility was like 50 feet. And I was doing my dead level best to stay focused on the road in front of me. And I was getting a little bit sleepy as time was wearing on and I was having to pay attention. And if you're familiar with that highway, there is a place out there where the railroad track runs parallel to the highway. we were coming along there. As I say, it's foggy and rainy, and construction had been going on, and I hit a bump in the road that kind of jarred us, and at that moment, a train was making its way around a curve, and its light shined directly on our car, and I could see that through all the rain and fog and everything. And he was crossing a little side road, and he sat down on his whistle. I panicked. For a second, I thought, I have driven off the road, and I'm on a railroad track, and here comes a train, and I'm going to have my whole family killed here. Panic set in. And, of course, in just another moment, the train went by the side of us, and I realized you're where you're supposed to be, and everything is okay. But I wasn't sleepy anymore the rest of the way to Amarillo, I guarantee you that. That woke me up. I could not see the truth. Because of the fog that I was driving in, my vision was obscured, and I could not understand what was going on, and as a result, I panicked. I think a lot of the time, we live our lives in a kind of fog. We're not able to really get a grasp on what's going on. A lot of people live their lives on some mind-altering substance, drugs, alcohol, something else, to the point that they aren't sure what's going on. There is a kind of medically induced or chemically induced fog that they live in. And a lot of people want to live in that kind of fog. They get so wrapped up in their careers or in having things or making money or getting things that they are not able to see past that. And I think a lot of ways the narrative of the prodigal, that was the brother's problem. He was so involved, so surrounded with this notion of running the farm or whatever it was, of producing and of having substance, of having things, that he could not see the value of people. And sometimes you and I in church act much the same way. We get so involved in building church that sometimes it's easy to forget about the people that we are actually here for. We're not here to celebrate a building. We're not here to celebrate a ritual. We're not here just to dress up and look nice and feel good about each other or to make friendships, although all of those things are great. We're here for people because people are living souls, and many, many of them are on a wrong direction, and their lives may end up in an eternal hell if we don't show them the truth, if we don't live the truth, if we don't demonstrate the truth in front of them. I hope, I pray that I and you and I never get to a point that we are so involved in being our church that we quit being the church of Jesus Christ. There is a lot of difference. We need to understand that. Sometimes truth is difficult to come by. You know, in today's world, there is a lot of truth out there that seems to be at odds with each other, doesn't it? I read this thing from a young lady who had grown up in a communist country. And she said, growing up, our government lied to us. And we knew they were lying to us. And they knew, we knew they were lying to us. And they kept lying to us anyway. Sometimes I feel that way about our society today. They're lying to us about a lot of things. Everything from the virus to whatever else. And I'm not going to try to go into politics this morning. But there are a lot of people out there today who are lying to us. And there are a lot of people who are more than willing to be lied to. They like the lie. It sounds good to them. It is something they want to hear. So they're very comfortable being lied to. We're told to believe the signs. You know, you hear that periodic. Follow the signs. Well, until the 15th century, the science said the world is flat. But it wasn't, was it? Until the 19th century, it was a popular thing to actually have people bleed in order to try and get rid of the poisons in their body. But that wasn't true either. See, in our world today, we still have a lot of things that's actually not true. I read an article this week from 1940 until the mid-1970s, the temperature of the Earth's atmosphere gradually decreased every year, which led some prominent scientists to say, we are in store for another ice age. It's going to turn absolutely terrible, and we're going to be just like they were back when the ice was all over the world. Of course, that didn't happen. There is a sign, it's been taken down now, but until last year, there was a sign at Glacier National Park in Montana that said by 2020, these glaciers will be gone. The sign's gone, but the glaciers are still there, fortunately. That wasn't true, right? It was believed to be true, and many people walked up there and looked at it and said, oh my, this is a catastrophe, what's happening? But it wasn't true. Truth is not that easy to come by. And just because someone who seems to be educated and seems to know what they're talking about tells you something does not mean that it is actually the truth. So what is the truth? What is this thing that we call the truth? Well, before we get into that, I want to look at a couple of things that truth is not. Truth is not relative. There is no my truth and your truth and someone else's truth. Either something is true or it is not. And it doesn't matter whether I like it or whether I do not. Truth is not relative. I had a lady one time, not too long ago, in fact, we were talking about the reality of heaven and of hell. And I said, there will be a lot of people who will spend an eternity in a devil's hell. And she said, I don't believe that. I said, oh, you don't? She said, no, I choose not to believe that. I want to be positive. It doesn't matter whether you want to believe it or whether you don't want to believe it. Truth is truth, and it's not relative. It's not up to me to decide what is truth. And truth is not political. I know we get involved, and I'm the worst in the world, or maybe not the worst in the world, but I'm bad, right? I will have my television on my preferred news channel, and I get a stream of this and that and whatever, and I see the world kind of through that lens. But the truth is that truth is not political. It's not Republican, and it's not Democrat. Neither party has a monopoly on this thing that we call truth. And both parties will lie to you if it benefits their political position. That's just a reality. Truth is not political. Truth is not relative. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is eternal deity. And, you know, people say, well, I don't believe that, or I believe in this religion or that religion or whatever. I'm telling you, Jesus is the eternal deity. And if you want to judge whether something is true or not, if it does not affirm that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, then it's false. I don't care how big it is or how impressive it is or how many millions of people may belong to any religion or ideology. If it does not proclaim Jesus Christ as the living Son of God, it is false. It is a lie. It is not the truth. Jesus has been around from the beginning of time. Three Hebrew children were thrown into a fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure if you've been in church long, you remember the narrative, the discussion. They came before Nebuchadnezzar and they refused to bow to him. And he said, if you do not, I'm going to have you thrown into a furnace of fire and destroyed. And they would not. They said, we believe in God and we will not worship you. And he had the furnace heated seven times hotter than it had ever been. It was so hot, in fact, that the men who bound these boys up and threw them in there were killed just by getting that close to the furnace. And from his distance, King Nebuchadnezzar looked and he said, I threw three men into the fiery furnace, and behold, I see four. And the fourth has the image of the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ. Can you see? Can you see Jesus? Or is it just a story? Jesus has been, is, and will be. 2 Kings, the prophet talking to the king of Syria. King of Syria said, I'm going to destroy you. And he sent men and they compassed him about. When his servants got up, told the man of God, he said, they're surrounding us. The man of God, Elisha, prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may be able to see. And whenever he did, the servant looked and there was a mighty army of God's army surrounding them. Can you see? It's the same today. Whatever happens, wherever we go, whatever we do, I don't care how bad the circumstance, I don't care what we're facing, God's army is with his people. Amen. Whenever you are right with God, whatever you face, he's there. He's present with you. Can you see? Years ago, I'm thankful it has been years ago now, I had DVT in both legs and went through an ordeal, and I've talked about that before, that was very painful. There was a foul up in the emergency room or the intensive care ward, and the morphine that they had given me or whatever it was began to wear off, and the doctor had left, and the nurses said, we've got to have him sign off on some more or different treatment. And I was in pain, and they said, we're getting it just as quickly as we can. Lying there on a bed with my arms literally strapped down and my legs strapped down where I could not move. I didn't know what to do. I've never had that kind of pain before. And I prayed, Lord, help me. I need you. And I saw an angel. Now, I'm serious. I actually saw an angel. It was an older woman, I'll say 70, a black woman dressed up in a suit, looking nice, and she just come in my room and was doing around, I'm not sure what. She wasn't really even addressing me. But she said, just call his name. It will ease the pain. And I did that. Out loud, lying there in intensive care, I said, Jesus, please help me. I woke up 2 hours later. The nurses said, we came in with the medication, but you were asleep, so we left you alone. Can you see? He's real, and he's with us. He's personal. If you dedicate your life to God, from this day forward, honestly and sincerely pray, thy will be done in my life. Whatever that means, wherever it takes me, whatever I must do, whatever it must cost, thy will be done in my life. You will be saved. You will be a child of God. And whatever happens in your life, he will be there. When you reach the end of this life, when we come to the point which we all will, where we know that our life is fading and about to be over, there will be someone there to meet you. Now, I want to say that again. When a Christian dies, someone comes to get them. If you look at the narrative of the rich man and Lazarus, I think it's an excellent example of this. When Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. When the rich man died, it said, in hell he lift up his eyes. No one came to meet him. No one was there to help. No one was there to deal with the reality of pain of hell. But when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels. Whenever a Christian person dies, there's someone comes to greet them. An angel? I don't know. You know, when Stephen was stoned for preaching the undiluted, unquestionable gospel of Jesus Christ, when he looked at the Jewish council and he said, "You have crucified the Son of God," and they gnashed on him with their teeth and they took him out and they stoned him to death. And as the stones were falling down on him, he looked up and said, "Behold, I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Not seated, standing. He received a standing ovation from Jesus Christ himself. You don't do better than that in this life, right? Whenever a Christian reaches the end, there's someone there for them. So, why does it matter? We will all stand before God, and we will all give an account of our lives. People we have known, people that we love, people that we care about, will stand before God, and they will give an account of their life. Now, we can walk through this life in a fog. We can make having money a priority. We can make having things our priority. We can stay stoned out of our mind so we don't think about it. All of those things we can do, but here is the fact. Your life will end, and you will stand before the God of the universe. Period. Final. No question about it. I would rather do so knowing the truth. I would rather do so understanding what I need to be. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul." But I love the end of the psalm. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever." You and I, as Christian people, we have the truth. We have an obligation to go and tell, to share it with a world that is lost and that is going the wrong way, that's living in a fog, that doesn't seem to understand what's happening. That's our commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every living thing. Those who believe and repent and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be lost." That's our job. Please stand.